So welcome along to our next little episode of our outline of the Book of Judges. And this is one of the books that it kind of dips in and dips out. We don't read it straight through in the chronological version, but rather even from day 80, we kind of get little inklings of it as we go through Joshua. So on day 80, we get Judges chapter 2, right there in the middle of the first couple of chapters of Joshua. We get to Joshua 10, 11, and then it dips back in to Judges again on day 81, where it goes back to the very start of Judges. And then it's really day 85 or so where we really get into it and really starts to go through the whole of the book of Judges. But even then, as we go through, there are little bits and pieces. And once we get in to 1 Samuel, we see again that chronological where the version that we do in the chronological version, it isn't a whole book and then a whole other book. Well, I've seen this before. Books of the Bible and passages within the Bible are overlapped in chronological fashion. And so this is one of the things that happens with Judges, that we see this overlapping. We see it being put into other books like 1 Samuel and like Joshua, where they're all written for different reasons. They're all written by different people for specific reasons and purposes. And that's kind of, I suppose, the meaning of these outlines. We try and piece it together. We try and see what that meaning, what that purpose is, and why they might be overlapping. So again, we're using our ESV, we're using the Interpreter's Bible, and we're using the Stone Old Testament Jewish edition as well. And the ESV, it tells us a little bit, that talks about the name of the book of Judges comes from the title given to the 12 leaders, judges, whose temporary leadership was both civil and military of Israel during the period between Joshua and Samuel. And that's why it overlaps those two. The book is anonymous, it doesn't mention anywhere about any author. It consists of various blocks of material about different judges. When it comes to the reference or judges, the Interpreter's Bible actually tells us that that word's not mentioned an awful lot in it. It doesn't contain the word judge. It's significant that the verbal root from which the term is derived occurs only 20 times in the entire book. And nowhere is a single one of the personalities referred to in the book specifically called a shofet or a judge. The Lord is so called in chapter 11, verse 27. However, the others are said to have exercised the function of a judge in Israel. And so there's this interesting fact that, again, the title of this book, Judges, it's not really a word that's maybe used an awful lot. And so the later editions use that word as a term to help us understand what the book might be about. Judges belongs to the second division of the Hebrew Bible, known as the former prophets. It is the second book of that division following in Joshua, and so we see a little bit of that. The theme of Judges is the downward spiral, and this is the ESV, which is quite succinct. It's kind of, I suppose, the Bible we use to try and keep things succinct and nice and clear. So the theme of Judges is the downward spiral of Israel's national and spiritual life into chaos and apostasy, showing the need for a godly king to lead. The book of Judges was written to show the consequences of religious apostasy and to point the way to a king who, if righteous, would lead the people to God. In contrast to the serene way in which the book of Joshua ends, and we looked at that with all Israel obeying God's commands, for the most part, the book of Judges shows that, in fact, Israel began to disobey God even during the time of Joshua. This disobedience continued and grew more serious and more debased throughout the period of the Judges. Time and again, Israel turned its back on God and embraced the gods and the ways of the Canaanites, as the introductory summary in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23 indicates. Israel's history unfolded in this period is a cyclical or repetitive way. Each cycle took Israel further downwards in its debasement and apostasy. By the end of the book, Israel had violated its covenant with God in almost every way imaginable. Now we'll come to the stone in a little minute and keep that, what we've just read, in mind. Again, if we go back into the Shofetim, the Judges and the Interpreter's Bible, that's the Hebrew word for judges. They were rather charismatic personalities upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rested. They were men or women of wisdom and prowess, endowed with special abilities believed to have been conferred upon them by God. Whether the judges attained their position by reason of their military prowess or by their possession of wisdom which brought people to them for judgment, that cannot be determined with certainty. But their gift in one realm may easily have won for them priority in the other. only Deborah in chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, and Samuel in 1 Samuel 7, 15 to 17, are specifically credited with making case decisions, though it is hard to believe that the others, with the possible exception of Samson, did not do so. Thus, the judges were both military and civil leaders. Hence, the book of Judges owes its name to the label applied to the chief personalities whose deeds are described therein. They were gifted persons, leaders upon whom descended the Spirit of the Lord, who were consulted in individual or tribal disputes, and who on occasion inspired and led the warriors of the tribe or combination of tribes against those who threatened their existence. Now, the ESV goes on to tell us a little bit more about this. It talks about two of the most famous judges, or Shofatim, were anything but paragons of virtue. After an auspicious beginning, Gideon's badgering God for a confirmatory sign in chapter 6, 36 to 40, may indicate a decided lack of faith, or at least fear. Later, he made an ephod that became an object of worship and a snare for him, his family, and all Israel in chapter 8. Samson violated all of the main provisions of his Nazarite vow. He drank wine at his wedding feast. He had contact with the dead, and he allowed his hair to be cut. Furthermore, he married an unbelieving Philistine, and he had intimate relations with at least two other Philistine women. In general, the book does not describe the judges as leading Israel in true repentance and putting away foreign gods, certainly not in the way the reforming kings did later in the kingdom of Judah. The one judge who did the most along this line, Gideon, did so at the beginning of his ministry, but by the end he was leading the people in exactly the opposite direction. Now, that kind of paints a very negative picture, or a very sad picture of the Jewish people and of Israel at this time. But it's interesting, and let me read through what the Stone edition, the Jewish edition, tells us about this. And just note that other aspect, or the positive way in which this is put. With the death of Joshua, the Jewish nation entered a new era. No longer was there a single national leader, a virtual king of the nation, as Moses and Joshua had been. True, there were courts in every town and city, as commanded by the Torah, so that there would be a system of justice, but there was no formally constituted national leader. There should have been a general acknowledgement that, as Samuel had insisted centuries earlier, and all questions of law and policy should have been decided by the national or tribal Sanhedrins. Instead, the tribes became involved in settling their respective provinces, setting up homes and farms, and because of their reluctance to eradicate all Canaanite influence from the land, often tended to adopt the corrupt practices of their neighbours. As the book of Judges notes all too sadly, in those days there was no king in Israel, every man did what was proper in his own eyes. There were episodes of extreme sinfulness that caused God to remove his protective providence from Israel, and foreign oppressors would exercise predatory control over parts of the country. Nevertheless, the masses of the people never lost their faith in God and their basic allegiance to the Torah. God would choose a leader known as a judge who would rally the people to repent and thus deserve God's help once again. Then generally the judge would conquer and expel the oppressor, and the nation would enjoy a long period of tranquility until it slid downward again. Sometimes the judge would be someone of great renown, such as Deborah or Othniel, who was one of Joshua's greatest contemporaries. Sometimes he would be a young man of enormous but unknown potential, such as Gideon. There was a time when the nation did not merit a leader as great as these historic figures, so Jephthah became their judge, or a time when they did not deserve to conquer their enemies, so God gave them Samson, whose individual exploits kept the brutal Philistines at bay. In reading the book of Judges, it is essential to note that the combined years of peace and righteousness far outnumbered the years of failure and persecution. Always the judge was chosen by God, and whenever he or she called upon the people to repent, they responded. The nation had shortcomings, but it was essentially righteous and true to the Torah and its giver. Interesting difference in what we've read in the ESV, even in parts of the Interpreter's Bible, and then what we read in Stone Edition, where we get a sense in which, whether you feel it or not, whether the ESV focuses more on the sinfulness of the people and that downward spiral into, as they say often, apostasy and debasement. By the end of the book, Israel had violated its covenant with God in almost every way imaginable, the ESV says, whereas the Stone, writing from a Jewish point of view, doesn't really focus on that. Talks about maybe the sadness or the slide towards that, or does it say, there were episodes of extreme sinfulness that caused God to remove his protective providence, but nevertheless there was an allegiance, a basic allegiance to the Torah. And so it's interesting just the different ways in which writers or commentators will look at a passage in a particular way. Let me just finish this outline from the Interpreter's Bible, where it says, the writer uses evidence meant to instruct his fellow believers in the way of righteousness and to warn them of the consequences of defection from the Lord. To establish his argument, he points to the lessons taught by Israel's past experience. He would spare his people the hardships and sufferings endured by the fathers, and hence calls upon them to profit from life experiences chronicled in the nation's history. The book of Judges exhibits a people with a dynamic conception of God, reflected especially in the Song of Deborah and in the story of Gideon. They trusted an ever-present and powerful God, one who wrought victory for them and without whom they could do nothing. Everywhere we may observe the popular impression of the reality of God, his activity is manifested in the operations of the various groups when they remained loyal to his commands. Progress and blessing are invariably associated with obedience and righteousness. Of course, adversity was also attributed to the Lord because there was no idea of secondary causation. Conversely, sin and violation of the commandments of the Lord inevitably brought dire consequences, such as the real import of the Deuteronomic introduction to the several stories. Here are living examples of what happens to the nation, tribe, or clan that forgets the Lord. Yet the Lord is not resentful. He hears the cries of his people and raises up for them a deliverer. Thus, while apostasy is vigorously condemned, there is mercy and forgiveness, and always the opportunity to return to the Lord and make a new beginning. That is what Judges will teach us as we read through it, as you read through it. Maybe just those last couple of lines are what you hold on to or will hold on to as you read through this book. But every blessing as you do, and hopefully this outline helps in that. Grace and peace.